So 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost and the birth of the church through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into the first church. And that historically occurred 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And I'm not going to recap that message that Kurt and I did together, but we know that the reason that that was 50 days, Pentecost was 50 days after, was because God was deeply embedding his work of salvation through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit with the Father's work with Israel. We discussed the ancient and the biblical doctrines of salvation and the importance of all three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for our eternal life. We realize that God has revealed himself and that the Holy Spirit of God is an essential person to our salvation. We cannot be saved apart from the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today we want to go deeper. We want more. And that's actually all summer long. We're going to be going deeper on that teaching. We're going to be learning more about the promises of the Holy Spirit all summer long. And so today is going to be part one. We're in a larger series on the promises of God, but this is like part one or a continuation of Pentecost Sunday, so we can spend all summer really understanding the promise of the Holy Spirit, so we can live with the Holy Spirit activated within us so that God can work in his powerful and anointed ways to reach the world. So today we're focusing on the promise of a seal. Now you'll notice there's no seal in the baptism, so we're not talking about that kind of seal. Come on, that was not, I guess that wasn't funny. All right. I should have got a cutout. Someone said you should get a cutout of a seal and put it in the baptism. All right. So that not that kind of seal, okay? So I'm going to be helping you understand what I'm talking about. When I say the promise of a seal, I'm not giving you tickets to the zoo, okay? We're talking about something here. And this promise comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You were sealed with him with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's Ephesians 1, verse 13. And we're going to spend time in that passage. You see, the sealing happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're still dead in your sins. You have not received the righteousness or the right standing of God through the forgiveness of your sins and the indwelling or the quickening of your human spirit with his Holy Spirit. See, before Christ, your human spirit is dead in its sin, separated from God. But when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and your sins are cast from the east to the west and you are forgiven, then the Holy Spirit, the eternal fellowship of God, the Spirit of God enters into you and brings you to life. And I want to just briefly illustrate that with Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, because Paul explains this so clearly. Paul says in Romans 8, 9 through 11, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So this is Paul explaining this mystery of coming from death to life, being dead in our sin to being alive in Christ. Paul says, Romans 8, 9 through 11, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Now pay attention. We have to understand our own story. We have to understand our own understanding of salvation. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit, that's lowercase s here, but the human spirit is alive because of righteousness. What makes you alive is the righteousness of God entering you. You cannot be alive apart from God's work. So Paul continues, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So the way Christ dwells in us is through the Holy Spirit of God who brings you from death to life. And now let's go and look at our passage for today. Knowing this truth, knowing that this is what salvation is, let's understand the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as revealed to us in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. As I read this passage to you, I'm going to break it into three sections. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. And then we're going to look at 7 through 12, and then 13 to 14. And we're going to go through this quickly. But listen to how God works for your salvation. You are never alone. You have never been alone. God has always been working for your salvation. Hear the word of God. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Isn't that good? In that promise, do you hear the many promises of God? And I just want to draw out that God the Father is the great architect of God's plan to create and to redeem creation. Just from these first six verses, just these first four verses, excuse me, we see that the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Father has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies? That's good news. The Father chose us before the foundation of the world. Look at all these truths right here in this passage. The Father chose you before the foundation of the world. The next thing, in love, the Father predestined us and adopted us to be his children. And we're going to actually take that as a promise later this summer. We're going to be looking at the promise of adoption. The Father predestined us and adopted us to be his children. In other words, he willed it and it was done. What the Father says and what the Father wills is done. Nothing can stop it from happening. What the Father wills to be done will be done, because there is nothing more powerful than God. The Father, right here, right in this short passage here, the Father freely bestows his grace on us. He lavishes the riches of his grace on us. Oh. Remember that verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, that the Father has lavished his love upon us that we may be called children of God, and that is what we are. You are a child of God because of the work of the Father, because he saw you before you were a twinkle in your dad's eyes when he looked at your mom, and he already knew you, and he already loved you, and he was already desiring for you. Now let's look at the next verses, the next section, verses 7 through 12, and let's see the work of the second person of the Trinity, the Son. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. In him, because once again, we're talking about the beloved. Who's the beloved? That's Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up, the completion, the summing up, the completion, the consummation of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Wow. I am giving you so much material here. You could take the next week and just pull out your Bible and pull out some study notes and do research. There is so much here. I just want to highlight a few things about the second person of the Trinity. God the Son makes the provision for your salvation with his crucified and resurrected body to fulfill God's plan. That's the work of the Son. The Father is the great architect, and the Son is the provision. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, through his ascension, he has given you all things to fulfill God's plan. So we see in this short little passage, it is in the Son and through the Son that the Father blesses us and adopts us. So it's the Father's will, but it's through the Son. Do you hear that? The second thing we see here is the Son is the grace freely bestowed upon us. We know that the grace comes from the Father and that that grace is incarnate or manifest. God pitches his tent on earth through his Son, Jesus Christ. God puts on flesh and dwells among us so that we could tangibly know his goodness and grace, his loving kindness toward us. So how do we see God's justice and God's mercy and God's compassion? We see that through the person of Jesus. We also see here, it is through the Son's shed blood on the cross that we have redemption. There had to be a salvific moment. There had to be an activity, an action, and it was the cross where God's justice came down to humanity and his compassion reached out and said, I will take their sin upon myself. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. This is what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has taken your trespasses, your sins, your abominations, your perverseness, your depravity, your reprobate mind. He has taken it upon himself. The Son is the one who not only takes that, but then the Son is the one who makes known the wisdom and the insight of God's mystery. What once had not been revealed is now revealed through Jesus Christ. The Son is completing, summing up all things in heaven and on earth. And the Son is the one who grants us access to our inheritance. That's why we're called sons of God. That's why we're adopted, because we have legal right of access to the Father and his inheritance, his promises, through the shed blood. It's a legal transaction. It is done. It's a fulfillment of the law. It is done. And that moves us to the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 to 14, Ephesians chapter 1. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given, who, not it, he is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Whoa. Wow. Why were you given the Holy Spirit? So you can do carnival tricks? No. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That is heady stuff. And what does it mean that God, through the Holy Spirit, has sealed us So I had to come up with a simple way of explaining a seal to you in the way that the ancient people, the biblical people, would have understood this. Because we know this is a 2,000-year-old document, right? Some of it's even older than that. So we've got to be careful about, you know, thinking about a seal in the baptismal when the Bible has a whole different idea. Okay, so go with me real quick. This is going to be a super quick way of illustrating this. I had to think of a quick way to do it. Matthew 27, verse 66. So let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. So we all know that Jesus' tomb was sealed, right? Jesus died on the cross. He really died. Okay, not a fake death, a real death. And he was sealed in the tomb. Listen to Matthew 27, verse 66. And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So what is a seal? The seal they set on the stone, and I'm quoting from a resource here, that refers to pressing wax or clay between the stone and the tomb entrance and then stamping it with the imperial insignia. So think of a king or an emperor having a signet ring, you know, a ring, and when they go to seal a decree or to seal something important that puts the authority of the emperor, the authority of the king on it, he presses that into like it says here, wax or clay, so that if that tomb is opened, it's not just the fact that you can move a really big rock, it's the fact that you are now going against the authority of the king. The king has sealed it. Now, and here's the fun part. The seal on the tomb meant that if you rolled the stone away, you would incur the wrath of the Roman government, the anger of the emperor. So the stone blocked the way because it was heavy and cumbersome, right? It would have taken a couple Tituses, because he's strong as, man, I'll get out. It would take him and Tim Martin and some other big guys to move that. But that's not what actually kept the tomb sealed. What kept the tomb sealed was the authority of the king, was fear of the wrath of the king. So the stone may have blocked the way, but it was the power behind the seal that prevented people from actually removing the stone. So what does it mean that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit? With that in mind, knowing that that's what an ancient person would have thought when they said you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. See, we don't think that way. That doesn't come to our mind when we hear that the Holy Spirit has sealed us, but that's what an ancient person would have thought. So first, the promise of a seal secures our identity in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit authenticates you. You have the seal of the King of Kings on you. The Holy Spirit verifies who you are as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. You are authenticated because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. So think of all this fancy software out there, and I got this from a friend, this idea. Think of all that fancy software out there that, you know, recognizes your thumbprint and unlocks your bank account on your phone. Thank goodness someone can't just, you know, use their thumbprint to authenticate you, right? Because otherwise your bank account would be empty by the end of the day. There's also software out there that, you know, can read your eye or your face. You know, think of what's happening in Southeast Asia, or in parts of Asia right now. I think of some nations where facial software is on every corner. And the government knows exactly where people are at all times. That facial software is powerful. Okay, so think about that. So in the context of that kind of imagery, it's as if when our identity is checked, the Holy Spirit's presence in us allows us to be identified as Christ-like, as not merely ourselves, but when that software scans us, when the Holy Spirit's in us, the software says you belong to God. You are Christ. You belong to Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. We have the thumbprint of Christ in us because we have the very person of God in us through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Holiness, and please hear this, holiness is the Holy Spirit being in you. This is the righteousness of God being in you. Holiness is God abiding in you. Not that you're doing certain things, but that he has done something towards you. And then anything you do that comes out of you that is holy, it's because it's coming from him at work in you. You can't make yourself holy by trying to do religious, morally upright things. Those are just filthy rags in the eyes of God. Those do not get you anywhere. You cannot get to heaven by your work. What you need to get to heaven is the Holy Spirit in you, because there is going to be some image software that's going to scan you to see if you have God. And no matter what you say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things in your name? It doesn't matter what you say. What matters is, do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Because that's how you're authenticated. That's the seal. That's the pledge of the inheritance. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. Paul says, Paul declares in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. I'm going to hold up my Bible and read it to you. For as many, oh man, hear the connection with the promises of God, please. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen. That means it's not only done, but yet you're saying, I'm in agreement with it and I will live it. That's what your amen says. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. Now, next week, I'll be doing the promise of the anointing. Okay? So, we're tapping it here. We're touching it. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, here's something we might be able to understand a little bit easier. So the Holy Spirit in our lives is like the seal on a milk container or some drink you buy. Or like the seal on medicine when you get medicine. I hope the medicine you use has been sealed. And what does that seal mean to you? You know it is what it's promised to be. When that pharmacist seals that, you are trusting that they are an authority giving you that which the doctor prescribed for you. When you go and you buy milk and it's already opened, what do you do with that milk? I'm pretty sure you're not drinking that milk. You're going back to the store and getting a different container. Why? Because if the seal's been broken, then you're concerned about tampering and that it's gone bad and it's not what it says. It's not what it says it is. So when the seal's broken, then there's no way of authenticating or verifying that it is what it says it is. And this is why we cannot live the Christian life apart from the seal of the Holy Spirit. Just as the spiritual gifts of the Spirit demonstrate our ministry, we cannot do ministry apart from the spiritual gifts. I cannot preach to you apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It is impossible for me. At best, I can publicly speak and communicate ideas, but I cannot communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ with power apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot authenticate that we are Christ Jesus without either those spiritual gifts or the fruit of the Spirit, because it is the work of the Spirit that authenticates us and verifies us. And that leads us to the second. The promise of a seal secures our eternal life with God. So the promise of a seal secures our identity in Christ. And the seal, the promise of a seal, secures our eternal life with God. Because we have read multiple times that the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance, meaning that the Holy Spirit guarantees delivery to the intended destination of heaven. Delivery is guaranteed by the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul warns us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the one who authenticates you, verifies you, demonstrates that you belong to Christ. And as Paul's warning us, admonishing us that, he's saying, because the Holy Spirit is the one who sealed you for the day of redemption. When you think of the Holy Spirit, you can think of the mail or a carrier service you trust. We seal, we address, we stamp a letter for the United States Postal Service, expecting it to get to the address it was intended. We just do it. Like in the last week, I put 2 marriage licenses into the United States Postal Service after 3 people have signed it, after there's a seal of notarization from the clerk's office, and then I put in an envelope because it's my responsibility as the officiant to seal that in an envelope after I've signed it with the authority I've been given to sign it, and then it's sent to the clerk's office, and I have to do that through the mail because then it's guaranteed that it hasn't been tampered with. Like I said to one couple, I don't give it to the couple to deliver, because what if it just accidentally doesn't get to the courthouse and 5 years later one spouse looks at the other and says, "Oh, by the way, we're not really married." That's the power of a seal, the authority. You see, it is a federal crime to tamper with the mail or impede its rightful delivery. A seal is a sign of both ownership and authorship. When something is sealed, you know who it came from and that they have authored it. If you get a sealed envelope from the love of your life and you open it and you read it and it has sweet words, you treasure it. You treasure it. If you find a letter on the ground somewhere, even if it kind of looks like your love's handwriting, you don't treasure it because you can't guarantee it was from that person to you. He said, isn't that sweet? Versus it being a treasure because it was sealed and sent to you from this person to another. The good news is that no matter what issues you have with the United States Postal Service, is that the Holy Spirit never misses a delivery. The seal of the Holy Spirit allows us to live with the security of God's grace and love toward us in Christ Jesus, because once again, God is both the author and the finisher, and that's what the seal guarantees, because we saw the work of the Father before the foundations of the earth. We saw the provision of the Son, and now we're seeing the authorization of the author, the one who has authored your salvation, and he has finished it because it is sealed. And there is one who is authorized to break the seal on the day. And we know he is none other than Jesus Christ, the perfect Passover Lamb of God. Signed, sealed, and delivered is your salvation. And that's good news. And that's why Paul can write this in Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 to 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including yourself, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Because the seal is a guarantee of that which God owns, because you've been bought at a price, and that price is the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and not by any work you've done, so that you cannot boast in your salvation. Your salvation is 100% gift by God, who loves you and desires for you now to represent him. So he has not only sealed you with his Holy Spirit so that people know you're secure in his love, but that people will know that he loves them. Our security in Christ is because of the promise of a seal. It's the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it happens at conversion, when we enter into eternal life. Otherwise, we don't have eternal life. And yes, there is this ongoing refreshing of the Spirit. There's this ongoing unleashing of spiritual gifts. But we need to be clear and be in alignment with 2,000 years of church history and church theology that your baptism of the Spirit is your salvation, is the seal of what Christ has done and what the Father has planned. And yes, there is more. And yes, we need to eagerly desire more in our lives. But it's not for ourselves. It's so that the nations will bow the knee. See, we are safe and secure in the seal. We are safe in God. But let me be clear. We are not safe from bombs, gunmen, cancer, financial woes, family heartache, accidents, betrayals, or any other messes that occur by living in a broken world. But we are securely embraced by a God through his redemption plan for creation that your seal now invites you to participate in while you go through those things. We are not only invited and welcomed into a relationship with the triune God, but the triumphant work of the Holy Spirit is to authenticate God's presence in our lives by putting his seal on us. We're now a part of God's redemption plan for his creation. You, upon being sealed by the Holy Spirit, are not only made secure in heaven, but you're now a part of his plan so that others will know his love. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered all of your sins. The payment is made. And the payment has been made in full. You do not add a thing to the work of the cross. And the Holy Spirit has sealed you for eternity because the guarantee has been given. It is done. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, as the seal of God's promise, proves that we belong to God and authenticates us as his approved workmen who are not ashamed. Authenticates us as ambassadors for Christ, given the ministry of reconciliation, as we learn about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation because of the work of God towards us. You see, the Holy Spirit is the visible sign that we belong to God, and we are sent by God to do his will. We're under his authority. The seal says, I am under the authority of the God who controls all things on earth, under the earth, above the earth. And that's why Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority on is mine, therefore you go. Because you're now under my authority. The seal demonstrates that you're under my authority. We are bound together with God. And here's the good news that Mike talked about in communion. We're bound together as one body. The Holy Spirit that binds you to God also binds you to one another. That's why we call each other brother and sister. We are forever a part of his body to do his will. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to learn that this promise of a seal goes hand in hand with God's promises of an anointing and of power. So as we progress in our sanctification life, in our life of becoming more and more like Jesus, we have greater awareness and we have greater access to the Holy Spirit as He is activated within us more and more. Because you have the seal. You have the Holy Spirit. And as you become more and more like Jesus, as you move more and more away from the things of the world and more to God, then He is activated more and more within you so that people can see His power. People can see His promise. And while it's important that we feel secure in God's love, because that's what the seal does, right? It gives us this understanding that we are secure, that we are authorized. But we must know, and this is the final thought, we must know that our security is so that we can go out into the world and shine God's light and love with His anointing and His power as His ambassadors, because we are His messengers. We have been saved to be His image bearers. And so your security is not so that you can hoard it, live a life that is sheltered, and die in your sleep and go to heaven. Your life of security is you know that nothing can touch you. And no matter what circumstances you're going through, you can declare boldly and freely and lovingly and powerfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the world will hear. Then the world will see. Then the world will believe and know that there is a God who loves them, because they will see His power, His presence, His peace, His authority in you, Lord Jesus. This is the call to your church. This is the call to which we must respond. Lord, we thank You for the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to save us so that we can go to heaven and be with You for eternity. And we thank You for that, and help us understand that we are part of Your mission here on earth, that we are sealed not only for the day of redemption, but for today. And no unauthorized agent has the power to break that seal. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So send forth with power and with the promise of a seal, with the anointing of God, send forth this body of Christ, this church, to love, to bring faith, hope, and love, to bring forgiveness of sin, to bring people into completion in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, convict people if they are not in You. If there's someone in the sound of my voice that has not yet bowed the knee, submitting their life to faith in Jesus Christ and confessing Him, Lord, I pray today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of dedication or rededication. And Lord, if there's someone within the sound of my voice that is holding back a place in their life from the work of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Father God, today will be a day of complete surrender so that we may boldly go forth and be Your ambassadors, Your image bearers. Holy Spirit, awaken afresh within every believer. And may the elect of God shine brightly the love of His salvation. Oh, Lord Jesus, raise up Your bride. Raise up Your church. Holy and one in You. Send forth Your authority. Seal us. Anoint us. Fill us afresh. Baptize us. Holy Spirit of God, come upon Your people. Change the atmosphere of this place and of every heart and of every relationship. Come, Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.